Okay, I want to bring God's word this morning, and it's not so much a New Year's message in a classic sense. So here's a New Year, what are we going to do? But it is an encouragement to step up and an encouragement to trust God. I was so thrilled when I heard those words that came from Jan and from Sarah this morning. They just so complimented something of what I want to share. It's not complicated, but I hope that it is helpful. Last year was a year of great upheaval in our own country with Brexit and all that happened with that, and it caused extraordinary separation within families as well as in the nation and also in Europe as the nation made decisions over whether we stay or leave the European Union. And it caused a bit of division across the nation. And I heard many conversations on radio talk shows of a father and son differing in opinion as they were being interviewed over that. And also the elections in the USA have divided opinions, not just in the USA, but across the world. It's a very interesting season we're living in. It's a season where there seems to be a lot of frustration being expressed in the ballot box, and also a sense of disunity that's happening around the globe. It just feels like that at the moment. Maybe I'm misreading it, but it just feels, as you speak to people, there is great divided opinion over the way we should be living. And also added to that, the threat of life and limb through a variety of different terrorist activities that are going on has made us rather suspicious about our neighbours. And we look with suspicion at people that we don't know. And we're concerned by that. And it can create a stronger awareness of self-preservation rather than an openness to one another and our neighbours. It's a strange world in which we live. It's a time of great upheaval and uncertainty. And the need for Jesus at a time like this is even greater than before, if that could be possible. Only He can change the human heart and bring peace and security and stability into our communities. Only He can break down dividing walls of hostility, putting unity back into community. And we need Jesus to be doing that. We want to see Him move. We want to walk behind Him as He goes before us and enables peace to come and strength to come. Jesus Himself, we know, lived in a time of political tension, religious tensions, conflicts and uprising. There were messianic end of the world type expectations going on. Jesus lived in those moments. But in response, Jesus sought to bring transformation one day at a time, one life at a time, one act of kindness at a time. He never turned away because of a bigger mission from the individual who sat before Him. Whether it was a woman who was suffering from persecution and rejection because of prostitution, or whether it was someone suffering with leprosy, He always dealt with the moment in which He lived. One day at a time, one life at a time, one act of kindness at a time. God has called us to do the same with the gifts that He has entrusted to us for the expansion of His kingdom. We are called by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to connect and engage with others in daily life, but one life at a time, one day at a time, one act of kindness at a time. I want to speak more about what it means to maybe look ahead and miss what's happening in the here and now. But I just want to say this. We must invest our lives in education and do the best we can with our chosen careers, training for great effectiveness, looking to the future. However, our eternal investment cannot be based on how you prepare for the days ahead, but what you do with what God has given you to do today. Our eternal investment isn't based on what you have prepared for the days ahead. It's based on what you do with what He's given you to do today, right now, in this place. For we can prepare well for tomorrow at the exclusion of what is happening today. We can focus on vision for tomorrow. Maybe you've set some personal goals for this year. John's is a shed. God willing, he'll get his shed. But sometimes we can focus so much on what we think we would like to do, and we miss what's right before us, that God is calling us to do in the here and now. I know this truth only too well. I know the truth that today, what we think might happen tomorrow can be robbed so quickly by the cares of this life. And you begin to lose hope because what you dreamed would happen is now not happening. We need to live knowing that today is the day in which we must give ourselves. Our future hopes are based on what each of us do with what we have been entrusted with right now. And as we shall see in the text I'm going to read to you in just a moment, our worth is measured by the lives that we have invested into to help bring glory to Jesus and personal well-being. Not the lives we will invest into, but the lives we are investing into right now. The kind of legacy that we need to leave is lives that have been transformed because we've had an impact today. Not the lives that we talk about transforming. Now, often in Christian circles, we can talk about global outreach and reaching our city, global statements. And those statements are correct, and we must cry out to God for those moments. But those moments aren't achieved unless we do something with the person that sat next to us right now and do something with the opportunity that is before us in the here and now. Through a series of parables, Jesus shows us God's plan for our lives. He calls us to be watchful, prepared, faithful, and productive. And one of these parables is the one I just want to bring to your attention this morning. And I just want to bring three helpful comments. I hope they're helpful from this particular parable. Let me read this to you. If you've got a Bible or an electronic source, please turn to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Very familiar, but there's some good lessons in it for us today. Jesus is speaking and says this to his disciples, "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a deep hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Hey, master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And then also he who had 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have what is yours.' But his master answered him and said, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This story moves along with a rhythm that sort of creates a sense of expectation. But there's a twist at the end. The third servant is not only severely reprimanded by the master, but what he's been given has been taken away from him. This story is, in fact, a tragedy. It starts so well, but ends as a tragedy. But for me, as I read this, this parable raised many questions. For start with, who is this wicked and lazy servant? Is it a disciple or someone else? What is Jesus trying to say to his disciples and to us this morning? Is the end of life like a big final exam where what you have done in this life, you'll get big ticks and an A-star grade? Aren't we saved by grace, not by works? We know that God is loving and kind, but is he also hard and stern at times as well? What does the parable tell us about God? Now, we have no doubt that the master in this story is being referred to God. And the serpent and the servants represent various types of people who are living out their relationship with God and response to God. And in most of Jesus' parables, he is endeavoring to teach his listeners a number of lessons. And I just want to give you three from this one. Number one, God gives each one of us resources according to our ability. Like the master, God entrusts all people with his kingdom, expecting them to act as good managers and servants and stewards of all that he has given us. Notice that when the master left, he divided his assets and he gave each of the three servants a different amount. There was five, there was two, there was one. And so he did this in proportion, it says, to their abilities. Now, remember this, the servants owned nothing. They were servants. They couldn't do anything. They were the property of the master. They owned no assets. They had no property. They had no homes in a sense that belonged to them. They had no career that was separate to their life with their master. So everything they had was a grace gift from the master who they served. So what they were given was in trust that they would put it to good work. It was not a gift, but an investment for the expansion of the master's estate. He didn't go to them with a parcel wrapped up with a lovely Christmas bow and say, here's a gift. No strings attached, just take the gift. No, he was asking for them to invest his property, invest his finances, invest his wealth. Applying this today, we can deduce that those resources include more than just money. As in this parable, it includes all that we are and all that we have at our disposal as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not just about money. It's about so much more. For example, it's about our time, our talents, our opportunities, our finances, just to mention a few. And it's important for us to understand that everything we have is from him. And so everything he has given us, there's an expectation from him that we will use for his benefit, his glory, and someone else's benefit. It's also important for us to see that our starting place is to understand and accept how God has made you and what he has entrusted to you. What is your shape? What's in your hand right now? What is your ability? Maybe at the beginning of a new year, we need to take a stock take of what we have been given by God. Maybe just to stop for a moment and ask the question, what have I got? Now, many might answer and say, I don't have as much as the person next door. I wished I had more. I could probably do more. But I just want to say, I've had the privilege of going to some of the poorest of the poor communities in the world. And what I've found there is riches. Not the riches that we might determine as being rich, i.e. a big bank account, nice house, fast car. But riches that have been poured out through giving and exchanging lives with one another so that others benefit. I've received in some of those poor places some of the deepest care and love and attention. And it wasn't dependent on how much they had to give. It was the heart from which they gave it. They invested their little because they knew it would bring a return for the glory of God. What is your ability? Have you taken a stock take at the beginning of this year of what you have in your hands? What's in your hand right now? Not what you hope might be there later. What have you got right now? Some might say, well, Mark, you know, I don't have very much. It's been a tough old year. Well, can I ask, do you have some time? Well, yeah, I've got some time. In fact, I've got a lot of time. I'm not doing much these days because I don't have much. Well, how about giving some of your time? Well, yeah, I suppose I might be able to do that. Well, is that in hand now? Do you have that available? Yes, I think I do. Do you think that you might be able to turn on a tap and fill a cup full of cold water? Well, do you know, that's not too difficult a task to do, is it, really? I suppose, yeah, you're right, maybe I can, but I'd like to do something more than that. Is that possible? Is there a bigger task for me that I could achieve than turning the tap on and filling a cup of cold water? Well, are you prepared to do the cold water? Well, yeah, I can do that. What's in your hand? What do you have right now? We must ask that question. We mustn't compare ourselves with others. Well, of course, you know, I don't have as much as that person. I can't speak as well as them. I don't pray like they pray. I don't have as much compassion, it seems, as they have compassion. And we can compare ourselves to others and we can say they seem to have more, so they ought to give more. And maybe I'm just going to sit back and wait till I've got a bit more so I can enter the battle also. Well, the truth is, we will never have enough. We will never have enough to do what we need to do. We can only use what we have in our hands right now. Moses was asked that question. What have you got in your hand, Moses? He said, I've got a stick. Well, cast that stick on the ground. It's a serpent. Wow. Is it not the same stick he raised above the Red Sea? What's in your hand? That God might just say, today, I have use of it. Your very life is a gift and an investment from God. And like the master in the parable, God believes in you and he has confidence that you will manage his resources wisely and with an entrepreneurial spirit. In other words, you will look to invest what God has invested into you to somebody else. So number one, clearly God wants us to live with the resources that he has given us. Number two, God is pleased when we use what he has given us. When the master eventually returned, there was a time of accountability for how each of the servants had used the money entrusted to them. The first two servants immediately got to work. They invested what they were given, and they came back with a hundredfold response. Now, of course, when the master returned, they were overjoyed. Hey, look what we've done. You gave me five, here's five more. And the master responds, good servants. Come and enter into your rest, as it were. They obviously felt good about their own efforts, and the master responded with praise and commendation and celebration and reward, it seems. But note this, the servants were not treated in regards to the amount they had been given. They were treated by God in the way for what they did with what they were given. But their faithfulness was what God was looking at. They both received the identical statements of praise and joy from the master. So it didn't matter if one had five and one had two. That wasn't the issue. It's what you did with it. And God will say that to us this morning. You might look at others and say, well, he's a five-talent guy. Or he's a two-talent woman. I've only got one. My friends, this morning, that's not on God's agenda. What's on God's agenda is, what would you do with your one talent or with your five talents? And he responds according to what is done, not what you have. And I believe that Jesus teaches us that anything we do for the glory of God and for the benefit of others is pleasing to him. Because what matters most is not what we have been given, but what we do with it. What are you doing with your work? Be it paid or not. The Bible says everything we do, we should do as unto him. Do we see what we do day to day as just an interruption in our kingdom aspirations? Are we saying, oh God, get me out of here. I'd rather be doing anything but this. But you know, what we're doing today is what God has called us to do, is it not? We can often look beyond it and say, there must be more than this. And maybe you've looked at this new year and you say, there must be more than this. But God is saying, what will you do with what you've got right now? Often I've heard many come to me and have said, what's the call of God on my life? And I have an answer, which doesn't always please. And that is simply this. What are you doing now? That's the call of God on your life. I could give you lots of scriptures and say, this is the will of God, this is the will of God, this is the will of God. But what you do today is what he has called you to do. Otherwise, you'd be doing something different because he's in control of your destiny. So what are you doing with it? What are you doing with your work? Are you honoring him in the way you do it? Or are you just getting through and going through the motions? Is he pleased with how you invest into those that you work with? Is he pleased with the way that you live in an honourable way with what's set before you? Also, this includes our love, our acts of kindness towards all people. What are you doing with your love? Do you display acts of kindness, random acts of kindness? Isn't it funny? We live in a society that's so changed from when I was younger. To hold a door open for somebody at a shop or something like that was always seen to be a very gentlemanly thing to do. You can get a clip round the ear hole for doing that these days. Don't you think I can do it myself? But what are we doing? Acts of kindness. When we see someone who's suffering, hurting, upset, an act of kindness, randomly sharing our love right now, here and now. Or do we cross the road? The story of the Samaritan. Beaten and bruised, but yet it's not my problem. God wants you to step in. He wants you to step in. Jan brought that word earlier. It's time to step up. It's time to step up and step in to what is around you. Because God has invested in you so that you can invest in others. Our service, voluntarily helping others anywhere, anytime, regardless of the task. Listen, can I just say this? No task should ever be considered as beneath us. No task. I've told the story before, but it's worth saying again. Mother Teresa was one day on her knees helping a woman with leprosy. Some tourists came past, American tourists, and she overheard one of them say to the other, "Man, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she looked up and she looked at them and said, "No, neither would I." And she got on with helping the person with leprosy. No task is beneath any one of us. And when we get to the point of saying, actually, someone else ought to do that, we're no better than anyone else in society that says there'll always be someone else to sweep the road. God has called us to invest where we are now. I was just so thrilled. I was just watching this morning. I hope they don't mind me saying this. Kevin and Claire setting up the cups at the back there. And I was looking and thinking, I wonder if we got tea and coffee this morning. Kevin and Claire turn up and setting up the cups, getting ready to serve us coffee and tea. They got huge gifts, anointing of God on them, but nothing is too small. Nothing is beneath us. If we can't serve a cup of coffee to someone who needs it, then we won't serve kingdoms and kings. Nothing is beneath us. What are you doing with what God has invested in you? Do you know we can't even give that cup of water to someone without God noticing and rewarding? Mark chapter 9. Isn't that encouraging? He sees you when you take a cup of cold water and say, "Hey, John, you look so thirsty." And the person takes it willingly and gulps it down. We walk away and say, "I wonder what that did." I've no idea, really, but God saw. What are you doing? God wants to be pleased when we use what he has given us. God is pleased when we use what he has given us. And thirdly, God is displeased when we play it safe and refuse to risk. This comes really around the lines of what Sarah Cook shared this morning about the love of God, focusing on him. See, the third servant dug a hole in the ground and hid his money, doing nothing with it. And the main problem was his attitude toward his master. That was his problem. His inaccurate perception of who God is became an excuse for his personal irresponsibility and lack of effort. Does God command everything we have? Is he Lord of all or Lord at all, as someone once said? What's our perception of God? You see, your perception of God, what you feel about him, what you know about him, will determine how you function for him. Now, actually, for this particular steward, he thought that God was an angry man, sowing where he has not, reaping where he has not sown. But God's response to him was calling him wicked and lazy. You see, our perception of God will determine what you do with what he's called you to do. Do you know his love? Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? You see, our view of God strongly influences our behavior. The master was angry with his servant. What is God like from this parable? I would say, he's a risk taker. Why is he a risk taker? Well, he gives us his resources and trusts us to make them grow. I think that's risky. And one of the prayer meetings, I think it was John from one church, looked around and says, "You know, God has entrusted it to you lot to go and do it." And then looked and thought, "Oh my Lord, he's entrusted it to you and to you. That's a risk." Yeah, Sarah, it's a risk that God has entrusted you with hope and life. He's taking a chance on you. Amazing, isn't it, really? See, God is a risk taker. He's looked at us and he said, "I'm going to invest my wealth into you so that you can invest that and bring a return on what I've given you." Jesus was a risk taker, not just because he challenged religious leaders, overthrowing deep-seated racial and gender prejudices, but the greatest risk he took was to entrust the kingdom's work to often fickle followers. How fickle are we? I'm very fickle. I blow around with the wind. Blow here, blow there. Happy today, sad tomorrow. Because I'm happy, I might do more. Because I'm sad, I'll do less. Blow around on the wind. But God has somehow said, "I'm investing into you. What are you going to do with it?" As he has to each one of us. He's called us to take risks too, including leaving all and following him. To invest what he has been investing in us. God wants us to confront our fears and our insecurities and our prejudices so as to make us active. We have all sorts of reasons why we don't do something. I remember once, quick story, in Swindon, when we were involved in the church there, I was doing some outreach on the streets, and among a group who were rough sleepers, alcoholics, and we were doing a Bible study. It's next door to McDonald's on the precinct. And this bloke with sores around his mouth, came to me and he said, "I want you to have a sip of my beer." And I stood there and I thought, not really appropriate. I'd rather not sip your beer. This is what was going through my head. And then I was looking at his mouth and thinking, I really don't want to put my lips on that tin. Thank you very much. And a whole bunch of thoughts went through my head. Then I looked and I thought, you know, he's offering me everything he's got, because he's probably sold something to get that one tin. And so I said, "Thank you, my friend. Quick sip, give it back." And that did more for him, funnily enough, than every word I spoke after that, because he thought I was his mate. I like you. You know, sometimes our prejudices can stop us from doing things. Say, like, oh, I'm not going to, I don't even want to sip with the guy, let alone sip from his tin. How horrible is that? He wants us to confront our inactive approach to all that he has given us. He calls us to step out of what we can control so as to allow him to take control. This does not mean that we should be reckless with our lives, but following Jesus requires a faith that is not determined by personal cost. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Will you give all that you are? See, our life is meant to be an adventure with God. You never know what God's going to do today. When you walk out that door, you never know who you're going to meet. It's not written in your diary letter. If you're just driven by what you have programmed and what you have planned for the future, then you will miss what's right in front of you now. The person sitting next to you today. A need that you could respond to. A moment of love, an arm around the shoulder. A cup of cold water, a cup of hot coffee. You never know what God has in store for you. When our life is over, our eternal destiny will be based on our faith in Jesus. Salvation is by grace, not through our good works. However, we will be held accountable for what we do with what God has entrusted to us. He has made an investment in our lives and he expects a return on it. And one day he will ask you, "What have you done with what I gave you?" This is not a heaven or hell issue, but is a matter of eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians tells us this in chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." God is calling us to make every effort to make our life count, one life at a time, one day at a time, one act of kindness at a time, for the short time that we have here on the earth. Your perspective of Jesus will determine what you do, and what you do will get his celebration over your life in the days to come. Amen. Can we stand together? Debbie, are you available? Thank you.